Hallelujah. We know we face storms in this life, and we face them frequently. But we know we don't have to face them alone. Hallelujah. For the Lord is with us. Glory to God. And that is such a wonderful promise to embrace. Never forget it. Jesus said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." Praise the Lord. Glory to God. We are going to open our Bibles this morning, and this is going to be part two of the series we started last week called Strengthen Thy Brethren. We're talking about how the Lord commissioned the Apostle Peter for a very special purpose. We looked at that last week, and it truly was a miraculous turn in Peter's life. He was so transformed by his experience with the Lord and by his experience with the Holy Ghost. In fact, when the Holy Ghost was poured out upon Peter, he became a completely different man. Instead of the one who had denied the Lord Jesus three times in fear, he became a bold preacher of the gospel, completely and totally unafraid of what man could do to him. Amen. So we're going to continue this study. We talked about last week how Jesus gave him that special commission to strengthen the brethren. And that obviously is a very, very important job. Today we're going to talk about how he did that. We will be opening our Bibles to Matthew chapter 28 to begin with. And before we read even one verse, we're going to pray one more time. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee for the promises of life we find in thy word. We thank thee for the inspiration we find in thy word. We thank thee for the instruction we find in thy word. And we thank thee for the examples we find in thy word. We pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us as we look upon thy glorious scripture here today. Inspire us to walk with thee, to be faithful and true to thee. We pray, Lord, that thou would inspire us to truly allow thee to transform our lives fully and completely. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with us as we look upon thy scripture and guide us through every line and every verse. We pray that thy word would have a deep impact on our hearts and minds. Anoint our hearts, anoint our minds, make us ready to receive thy scripture. For we know that we can understand and comprehend nothing without thee. But we pray, Lord, that thou would give us that special ability by thy spirit. We pray that there would be no hindrances here whatsoever, but we bind and we break any force of darkness or any hindering power that would dare come against us, knowing full well that thou art sovereign, thou art God Almighty. There is none like thee, and there is none beside thee, and there is no name greater than the almighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Lord, that thou would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, hearts that would perceive and understand. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. You know, there were numerous occasions, and we talked about this last week, where the Lord Jesus gave Peter special instructions and special missions. We mentioned some of these, and of course, we know that in Luke chapter 5, it wasn't just Peter, but also James and John. He told them, after they were called to be disciples, he told them, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And that was going to be their job as disciples and later apostles of Jesus Christ. Of course, we know that disciples and apostles aren't the same thing. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. And to be a disciple means to be under discipline. When you're a disciple of Jesus Christ, and we're all supposed to be disciples of Jesus Christ, that means we are under his discipline and under his authority. Now, an apostle is one who is sent forth. Not everyone is called to be an apostle. But when God sends forth someone, it is accurate to call that person an apostle. Peter would become an apostle because he was sent forth along with James and John. They formed the inner circle of Jesus Christ, the three that he was closest to of the 12 disciples. And of course, we know that he told them in Luke chapter 5, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And of course, that's a very important job. Fishers of men. They were fishermen by trade, but now they were going to catch something else. They were going to put their talents to use for the Lord. And we know that In Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus was asking his disciples about who men said that he was. And of course, there was a lot of confusion about that. Some thought that he was a prophet. Some thought that maybe he was John the Baptist come back, or maybe Isaiah the prophet, or Jeremiah the prophet. A lot of people didn't understand who Jesus Christ was. So Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And we know how Peter answered that question. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 through 19, it says, "And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." So yes, he was given those keys to the kingdom. And he was going to use those keys after he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He followed Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we know that the ministry of Jesus Christ lasted 3.5 years on this earth as one of his first disciples. I think he would have been with Jesus for the majority of that time. So he would have had many experiences with the Lord Jesus, not all of which are recorded in Scripture. But the amazing thing is even though he walked with Jesus Christ, was taught by Jesus Christ, and learned many things of Jesus Christ, he still had not been converted yet. In Luke 22, verse 32, it says, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Of course, that is where we took the title for this series that we have begun. This special commission, this special mission that Jesus Christ gave Peter to strengthen his brethren. But he wasn't equipped to do it just yet because he wasn't converted yet. After his conversion, his full and complete conversion, he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was equipped and enabled to do the job he needed to do, to strengthen his brethren. And of course, we know that in John chapter 21, we look at this too, the Lord gave him a special mission there. What was that mission? "Feed my sheep." Of course, the first time he said it, he said, "Feed my lambs." And why did he do that? Because lambs are baby sheep. And that was in reference to baby Christians. But he said that 3 times to Peter, "Feed my lambs," and then "Feed my sheep," and "Feed my sheep." Of course, we know from the story last week that Peter was troubled when the Lord said it a 3rd time because he realized why Jesus did that. It was because Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. But really, it was wonderful and remarkable that Jesus Christ did that for him. And really what he was telling Peter is that he was forgiven and that he was going to be used and that he had a special mission, and that was to feed the sheep, and that was to strengthen the brethren. Now we're going to look at the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28 to begin with. Of course, this wasn't just given to Peter, but this was given to all the disciples. Matthew chapter 28, starting with verse 16, it tells us, "Then the 11 disciples," at this point there were only 11, because Judas Iscariot had betrayed Jesus and was no longer in their company. In fact, he had committed suicide at this point. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, if Jesus Christ has all power in heaven and in earth, then that means he is Almighty God. If you have all power, you are almighty. So this scripture makes it very clear. We know that when he came to earth, he was both God and man. He had to be human enough to die for our sins, but divine enough to be able to forgive us for our sins. Remember, only God can forgive sins. So, he came as the mediator between God and man, and when he went to the cross of Calvary, he won the victory over sin, death, and hell on our behalf. And upon that victory, he was given all power in heaven and in earth, for he had been glorified. Hallelujah. So Jesus told them that he was given all power in heaven and in earth, and then he gave them a special commission. Verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, I understand that this is a verse that causes a lot of confusion, but we need to look at this. It says name singular, name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now, could it be that the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost share a single name? Why, yes. It is possible. You know, in the book of Isaiah, it says that God is the Savior and there is no other, but the New Testament tells us that Jesus Christ is the Savior. So what does that have to mean? It means that Jesus Christ is God. And the name Jesus means salvation. So does salvation apply to the Father? Absolutely. Does salvation apply to the Son? Absolutely. Does salvation apply to the Holy Ghost? Yes, of course. And what did Jesus say in John chapter 10? I and the Father are one. What did he say in John chapter 14? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How does that work? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. You cannot know God unless you know Jesus Christ. He is imperceptible to the human mind without Jesus Christ. You can't see or experience something that is invisible. So he came, God robed in flesh, God manifest in the flesh, came to earth in a form and function that humanity could understand. And he came as the mediator between God and man. The reason he could be the mediator was because he was God, but he was also man. So this special commission tells us, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, it tells us in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, that Jesus Christ is the everlasting Father. How could that be? Well, again, he said in John chapter 10, I and the Father are one. So, when we baptize here, we don't just repeat the command, we actually do it. Now, you could write out a check, and I know that the youngins don't really do that anymore. Generation Z, a lot of them have never written a check in their lives, and a lot of them don't even know how to do it. And in the future, checks aren't going to be very common at all. But just as an example, if you were a father, if you had children, and you got your checkbook out, you wrote out a check, and you just signed it Father, would they cash that check? Or if you're a son, and you just wrote out that check and wrote Son instead of your name, would they cash that check? Absolutely not. You see, those are titles. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. We know that there are many fathers throughout this universe, and we know that there are many sons. This is talking about a specific father and a specific son, and of course we know a specific spirit, the Holy Ghost, because there are many spirits in the world too. In fact, we're instructed to test the spirits to see whether they be of God. There are also spirits out there masquerading as the Holy Ghost, as the Holy Spirit. So you have to watch out for that too. But we understand that the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost is Jesus Christ. Lord Jesus Christ. Lord acknowledging the Father, Jesus Christ, acknowledging the title of the Son and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, that is a wonderful and beautiful promise. He is with us always, and we need him if we're going to go forth and fulfill this great commission. What is the commission? Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to teach them the good news, the gospel message, the glorious victory that Jesus Christ won on the cross of Calvary. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the gospel message, and it is good news, because of that, we can be saved. Hallelujah. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, if he's going to give us a job to do, he's going to equip us to do it. Now, as is so often the case, in order to get the full Great Commission, you have to turn to the next gospel. We're going to turn to Mark chapter 16. I love how the gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, tell the story in just a slightly different way from a slightly different perspective. Those subtle nuances of the gospel are an indicator that God used different men to write those books. And sometimes they had a slightly different perspective. Sometimes they remembered different details than the other. But the good news is you can read each and every gospel and you can get the full gospel. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 16, and this too is part of the Great Commission. Now, of course, we know at this point Jesus had been resurrected. And he wasn't going to be on the earth much longer. We know that after his resurrection, he was on the earth for 40 days, and he was seen by over 500 witnesses, and he periodically appeared unto his disciples. Mark chapter 16 and verse 14, it tells us, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Of course, before Jesus Christ went and died for our sins, he told his disciples that he was going to go and die for our sins. He told them specifically that he would be lifted up. He told them specifically that he would be buried and that he would rise again after 3 days and three nights in the grave. None of that should have been a surprise to the disciples, and yet it was so impossible that they were having trouble grasping it with their human minds, even though he said it would happen. So here he's upbraiding them for their unbelief. Verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, everyone you can find. Tell them about Jesus Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now I know that a lot of people don't want to put much emphasis on baptism, saying that it's merely an outward sign. But his dad used to say if it was an outward sign, the only way it could be an outward sign is if you stayed wet all the time. So is baptism important? Well, the scriptures tell us to do it. So if you can do it, you should do it. That's my view on it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And you don't want to be damned either. That means you're cut off. That means you're sent to hell. It means you're eternally separated from God. That's what damned means. And people throw that word around so frivolously, with way too much ease and comfort. It's a very serious word. It is a Bible word, so you can use it in the proper context. But people so often use it in an improper and flippant context. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. So, is baptism important? Well, Jesus told us to do it. Not only in Matthew chapter 28, but but also here in Mark chapter 16. Now, I understand that there may be some people who have a sincere desire to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and never get the opportunity to do it. And I've even heard of some stories where people have just kind of baptized themselves as best they were able, asking the Lord to baptize them and went down in the water. I don't know how the Lord honors that exactly, but I know that there's that desire there, and of course God would see that desire and honor that desire. Now, if someone has this sincere desire to be baptized in Jesus' name, and for example, they pass away before they have an opportunity to do it, I don't think that the Lord would send that person to hell just because they never had an opportunity. Nevertheless, if you can do it, you should do it, because it is emphasized in Scripture time and time again. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, notice here that Jesus didn't say that all this would happen and it was just temporary until the Bible was completely written and you had the finished product. After the book of Revelation was written, then all of these signs and indicators and power would cease. That's not what he said, is it? But that's what a lot of people believe. No, it tells us, and these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Obviously, as the world gets worse and worse, we need the strength of God to be with us. So why would he take these special gifts away from us? That doesn't make any sense. We need them now more than ever. Praise the Lord. Now, when it talks about drinking any deadly thing and it shall not hurt us, that doesn't mean you should intentionally ingest poison. But some people do things like that, don't they? And you hear of snake handlers, too, who like to handle serpents, really testing God. And you shouldn't do that either. That's just dumb. That's not what we're told to do. When it says take up serpents, it refers to actually defeating devils, evil spirits, wicked spirits. That immediately follows the part about casting out devils. And of course, serpents there refers to devils. It's interesting, too, how they have that flag with that serpent on it that said, don't tread on me. Well, we need to tread on serpents and adders. Praise the Lord. Now, that also is part of the Great Commission. Verse 19 tells us, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Right hand of God being a metaphor for the power and authority. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. And there was another instruction that he gave his disciples, Luke 24. Why don't we turn there right now? Luke 24, and we're going to start with verse 36. In verse 36, it tells us, and as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. They thought they were seeing a ghost. And isn't that strange? He spoke the words, peace be unto you, and they were terrified by it. You see, Jesus had a glorified body at this point, and he could just appear and disappear at will. He could appear through walls. He could go through doors without opening them. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones as ye see me have. That's important too. We need to understand. You know, they like to talk about persons in the Godhead, and they like to say that there's three, but we know that Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is the express image of his person. In reality, there's one person in the Godhead, and it is Jesus Christ, and in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So we need to understand that. An invisible God, being the Spirit, remember what it said in John chapter 4, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That means that that spirit would not have flesh and bones. Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. Verse 40, and when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat it before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. You see, Jesus Christ is the focal point of Scripture. If you don't have the New Testament and all you read is the Old Testament, you're missing the whole point. It's like having a book but not having the ending. You know, you read over half of it, but then you miss the finale. You miss the most important part. And Jesus Christ is the most important part of Scripture because all of those prophecies in the Old Testament were about him. In fact, you can find prophecies about Jesus even in Genesis. You can find them in the law. You can find them in the prophets. You can find them in the Psalms. And this wonderful thing that Jesus Christ did is he opened their understanding. And you can read the Bible. You can read from Genesis to Revelation. You could read the whole thing. You could do it multiple times and not understand it. That's because we need God to open our understanding. Verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And how is it that we can understand the Scriptures? Well, we need the Holy Ghost to guide and direct us when we open this holy book. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead this third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Of course, this was part of the Great Commission too, to go and preach repentance and remission of sins among all nations, and starting where? Beginning at Jerusalem. That would be the starting point. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. What is the promise? The Holy Ghost. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And what is that power from on high? That's the Holy Ghost. Where did they wait? Jerusalem. Of course, this included Peter. And he was given the keys to the kingdom. He was going to use those keys. They listened to Jesus. They obeyed him. They waited in Jerusalem for the promise. And that promise was the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now we're going to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Verse Remember what Jesus told Peter, strengthen thy brethren. But this had to be after his conversion. At this point, he has been converted. He's a different man. He's full of the Holy Ghost, and God is about to use him in a mighty and powerful way. Acts chapter 2, this story occurs on the day of Pentecost, which was a special time in Jerusalem. It occurred 50 days after Passover, and it was sometimes called the Feast of Weeks. It was the time when they would make the offering of the first fruits, and they would offer the first loaves of the new grain. And Jesus, of course, sent this Spirit upon his people on this special day, because this was going to be the first fruits of God's harvest in the new covenant church. You see, all of those festivals and feast days of the old covenant pointed forward to Jesus Christ and what he would do. The word Pentecost means 50. And of course, we know that Jesus Christ, after he was resurrected from the dead, was on earth for 40 days, so they didn't have to wait very long for the promise of the Holy Ghost. He instructed them, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise. Now, they're about to get it in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, starting with verse 1, it tells us, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And see, that was important too. The reason God's Spirit was able to fall and work in such a mighty way was because they were all in one accord and in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. That rushing mighty wind. I'm sure that it was different from any other wind that they had ever experienced, and I recall that that happened here in this building too one day. It was a perfectly calm day, and Dad was here preaching, and all of a sudden a wind just came up upon this building, very suddenly, a rushing, mighty wind, and just as quickly as it had come, it faded. I believe that was the Lord showing us that he had come to this place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Oh, this was their transformation day. They were being changed, and they were being changed by the Holy Ghost. They were being given an ability that really is beyond human ability. They were going to speak languages they had never learned, glorifying God as a witness to all the people who had come from all over the world to be there for Pentecost. They were going to hear these disciples, these followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking languages that they had never learned. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. They came from all over because it was the Feast of Pentecost. So there would have been a lot of people in Jerusalem, which was the perfect time for the first fruits of God's new covenant. Remember, Jesus had told Peter that he would make him a fisher of men, and here he was going to go fishing in Acts chapter 2. So it tells us that there were Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. These disciples, they were speaking languages they'd never learned, but they were also doing it with a Galilean accent. You know, it's like if I try to speak German, you're still going to know I'm from Wisconsin. And I don't know very many words in German. I just know a few that I picked up from Dad, but Even if I try, I don't have that authentic German accent. And these men were speaking in languages they'd never learned, but they did it with a Galilean accent. So there was no question that they were from Galilee. And by the way, people from Galilee were not usually highly regarded by the people of Judea. They were considered uneducated, the labor class. Most were not literate. So how could they possibly be speaking these languages? Verse 7, and they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Proselytes referring to Gentiles who became Jewish by religion, although not Jewish by race. And they were about to be converted again, but they were going to become Christians. Strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. It's not just important that they were speaking other languages, but what were they saying? They were glorifying God. They were speaking the wonderful works of God in a way that this multitude, which had gathered from all over the world, could hear and understand. Verse 12, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? Well, I tell you what, if you were there and this started happening, there's a group gathered together in an upper room. They had been praying and waiting and seeking God and studying Scripture, waiting for the promise of the Holy Ghost. All of a sudden, there's a rushing mighty wind, cloven tongues like that of fire, and they start speaking languages they never learned. If you saw something like that, you too might ask, what meaneth this? But we have to remember that when there's a move of the Spirit of God, the devil likes to send in doubters. Verse 13, others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Of course, that is utterly stupid, because going out there and filling yourself with new wine, getting drunk, that's not going to enable you to speak languages you never learned. If anything, it's going to make you slur your speech. But that's not what was happening. They were speaking clearly and succinctly, though with a Galilean accent. Yet they had no explanation, so that's what they latched onto. These men are full of new wine. Oh, they must be drunk. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. Oh, look at the change in Peter. Last week we talked about how he denied the Lord three times, and he did so out of fear. Look at the change. He did not hesitate to stand up amongst this massive crowd, people gathered from all over the world. He did not hesitate to preach repentance to these people. Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. And there's so much power and authority in the message that the Lord gave him. What was the difference? Well, he had been fully converted and he was now filled with the Holy Ghost. He was now equipped and able to strengthen the brethren. He was enabled to be a fisher of men. He was enabled to feed the sheep. And he was doing all of those things on this day. And this was also the day when he used the keys of the kingdom for the very first time. Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. That would have been about 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, if you're drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning, that means you have a real problem, and it also means you must have gotten a very early start. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. This is remarkable. Peter, a Galilean, an uneducated fisherman who typically would not have even been able to read and write, was quoting fluently and boldly from Joel. Now you might wonder, did Peter know how to read? Well, he must have, because he later went on to write 1st and 2nd Peter. Where would he have learned to read? And I was thinking about that, and I believe that in all likelihood it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who would have taught his disciples to be able to read too. And Jesus was self-taught. Remember how they marveled that Jesus Christ was able to read, having never learned letters? And we know that the scriptures, well, John chapter 7 tells us, 7:14 through 15, now about the midst of the feast when Jesus went up into the temple and taught, and the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Who taught him? Well, he was self-taught. The spirit that was in him taught him to read and taught him to write, gave him that ability. But Jesus also told us in John chapter 14 that God's spirit, the Holy Ghost, one of the functions of it would be to remind us of his words. John chapter 14, verse 26 tells us, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So that's one of the functions of the Holy Ghost. It'll help you recall scriptures when you need them. And that is what the Holy Ghost did for Peter here in Acts chapter 2 as he's quoting from the prophet Joel. Now, as I mentioned, they would have been there really just a short time after Jesus ascended into heaven, because Jesus was on earth for 40 days and Pentecost occurred 50 days after Passover. But during that waiting period, while they're waiting for the promise of the Spirit to come upon them, what do you think they were doing? I'm sure that they were also studying the Scripture. And I just have a feeling that one of the areas, one of the scrolls that Peter had been reading was perhaps the prophet Joel. He seemed to be very, very inspired by these wonderful words. And you can find them, the verses that he quoted, you can find in Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32, which tells, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out of my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be delivered as the Lord hath said, and in a remnant whom the Lord shall call. This is such a beautiful portion of scripture, because it tells us that the Spirit of God would be poured out upon his people. It is a Spirit of God that is for all Christian believers, whether you are male or female. It is not a gender-specific gift. In fact, the scriptures teach that in the kingdom of God, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus, and the Holy Ghost is for every Christian believer. Even today, it was not just a temporary gift. But that Spirit of God, when it comes upon people, it gives them the ability to prophesy, to speak forth, to utter things that would otherwise be beyond their human capabilities. And it is for men and women, sons, daughters, handmaidens, servants. It's not class dependent either. And why does it talk about what's going to happen later with this the sun turning black and there being blood and fire and vapor of smoke? The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. We know that that happens at the end of the world, but that's because this event in Acts chapter 2 was the very start of those end times. That's when it all began. So Peter here was quoting from Joel chapter 2, and we're going to see that he also used other scripture as well. I'll read verse 21 again in Acts chapter 2, and it shall come to pass that whoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Oh, many people had seen the things that Jesus Christ had done, his signs and wonders, his miracles, his healings, healing the deaf, healing the blind, healing the sick and the lame, casting out evil spirits and even raising the dead. Many witnesses saw him do it. So there's no question that he had done those things. And Peter here is pointing out that this was a sign and an indicator that he was approved of God among you by those miracles, by those wonders, and by those signs. Verse 23, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Here he was, Peter, preaching to this multitude. And many of these people who were there were the very same people who had called for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. That angry mob that was crying out, crucify him! Crucify him! Now Peter is going to preach to those same people and offer them salvation. Offer them forgiveness of their sins by Jesus Christ, by the one that they had crucified. That just goes to show and demonstrate the depth of God's mercy. Amen. The very people who had called for his death were now being offered life. Praise the Lord. Eternal life. Amen. Praise the Lord. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Why could he not stay dead? Because he didn't die of his own sins, he died from our sins. He died because he took our sins upon himself. We know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we know that when Jesus Christ went to that cross, died on that cross, was buried and rose again after 3 days and three nights, he not only conquered death, he abolished death. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 10 tells us, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And yes, that's why Peter was sharing the gospel on this day of Pentecost. He could not stay dead. Jesus Christ could not stay dead. If he had no sins of his own, he conquered and abolished death. And because he's alive, we can be alive too. Verse 25, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. And here we see Peter quoting from the Psalms, Psalm chapter 16. If you look at verses 8 through 11 in Psalm 16, it tells us, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there is pleasures forevermore. What a beautiful portion of scripture. And to clarify here, when it says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, it's not talking about the place of eternal torment. But in many cases, when you see the word hell in the Old Testament, it's talking about Sheol, which is the grave, the abode of the dead, that really waiting area. It's a waiting area. So it's not talking about a place of eternal torment. Jesus didn't go to a place of eternal torment, but he did go to that waiting place to tell the people the good news that he had conquered and abolished death, to set the captives free, to release the prisoners. Praise the Lord. Verse 29, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Why did Peter say this? Well, he was quoting from this psalm, and his point was that David could not have been possibly been talking about himself when he said, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Why? Because David was dead and buried, and they still had his grave even to this day. So he had to be talking about someone else. And who was he talking about?
Yeah.
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse 30. Therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And we know that Jesus Christ, when he was put in that grave, his body did not decompose at all. He arose from that grave after 3 days and three nights in perfect form. In fact, he had a glorified body. Verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. They'd seen it. They knew it. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. The Holy Ghost poured out that day was both seen, it was visible, and you could hear it as well. Why? Because they were speaking with new tongues as the Lord gave them utterance, as the Holy Ghost moved upon them. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And we see here Peter again quoting from the Psalms. Psalm 110 verse 1 tells us, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Where, oh, where did an unlearned, uneducated Galilean fisherman learn these verses? Well, he was first taught by Jesus and is now being led by the Spirit of God. And that is what made the difference. He was no longer that unconverted fisherman. He was now that converted disciple of Jesus Christ, filled with the Spirit and able to strengthen the brethren. Verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Isn't this remarkable? He's preaching to the very ones who had called for the death of Jesus Christ, whom ye have crucified. You know, it may have been the Roman soldiers who whipped him and beat him and placed that crown of thorns upon his head, mocked and scourged and slapped him. It may have been the Roman soldiers who nailed him to that cross. It may have been a Roman soldier who pierced his side with a spear. But these people were the ones who were ultimately responsible. And these were the ones that Peter was preaching to today. Even with their atrocious behavior, as Jesus was put on trial, they were still given an offer of redemption. Now, if God can save those people, He can save anyone. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their hearts and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Well, now that's a very important question, isn't it? Men and brethren, what shall we do? And the reason they asked this question is because they had a conscience that still worked. When Peter preached, it moved them to repent. They were pricked in their hearts. And before anyone can ever repent of their sins, they have to have the understanding that they've done wrong, that they were sinners, and that they need to change. Repentance is a turning away from your sins. It's getting off the path you were on and getting on the path where you follow Jesus Christ. It's a change of heart, and it is a change of your way of life. It is the beginning of a whole new journey. So they ask a question, men and brethren, what shall we do? What was Peter's response? Verse 38, then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, this verse is not difficult to understand. I know that there are some verses in Scripture that are a little harder to understand, but this one is easy. Amen. And Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is a commandment. So when we obey, when we repent, we are demonstrating that we love Jesus. When we go down in the water in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and are baptized, dying to the old man, our old works, our old flesh, and we rise to walk in newness of life, we are demonstrating that we love Jesus. And when we do that, He fills us with the Holy Ghost. And being filled with the Holy Ghost is special because if you look at the Old Testament time and time again, it talks about the Spirit of God coming upon people. It would come upon people, then they would prophesy. Sometimes they would work miracles. But now the Spirit of God does not just come upon people. The Spirit of God lives inside us. It fills us. The Spirit of God lives in our heart. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Well, my view on this is that this is a simple command, and if the Scriptures tell us to do it, we should do it. That's why when we baptize here, we follow this command and we baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 39, for the promise is unto you Was this just for people back here? Well, it was for them, but it wasn't just for them. And to your children. Was it just for their children? Them and their children? No. And to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I love this verse, verse 39, because it's talking about us. It's where you are mentioned in Scripture. We being the ones that are afar off. Amen. The promise is for us too. You can repent, you can be baptized in Jesus' name, and you can be filled with the Spirit. It is a promise. Verse 40, and with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Of course, that's an unusual way to word it. We know that we can't literally save ourselves, but we do know that he is calling them to action. He's urging them to take action, to repent, to be baptized, to be filled with the Spirit. And we know that, yes, baptism is important. I know people like to downplay it as optional. But you know what it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 21 through 22? The like figure whereunto even baptism doth now also save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Well, to me, that sounds like baptism is pretty important. And we're told to do it. That's why we emphasize it so much here in this church. Verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Well, now that is a wonderful harvest. That is a wonderful harvest of the first fruits, the first converts of New Testament Christians. This was Peter fulfilling his commission, using the keys of the kingdom to open the door to salvation to these people. And the first ones he used the keys on were the very ones who had called for the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Three thousand souls. Verse 42, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. In other words, they continued to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. You know, the Spirit was working in them so strongly, and they were filled with this love and desire to just help one another, to edify one another, to build one another up, and to share whatever they had with each other for the strengthening of the brethren. God put that desire in their hearts. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Oh, that first 3,000 was a wonderful harvest. But they continued to add daily. Daily in those early Christian days. It was a very exciting time, and it was Peter who was used open the door to strengthen the brethren, to feed the sheep. And yes, God used that uneducated fisherman in a very profound and amazing way. So next week, we're going to see how else the Lord used Peter in those early days when we continue our series. Praise the Lord. But I think it's very important that we heed the word of God, and that command still applies to us today. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Praise God. I'm going to close with a prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee in prayer this morning, thanking thee for thy holy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the examples and inspiration we find in Scripture. We pray, Lord, that thou would continually sustain thy people, strengthen thy people through the work that thou first started with Peter. We thank thee, Lord, for the many marvelous ways that thou used him. And we pray, Lord, that we would continually draw inspiration from his life and the message that thou gavest him. We pray, Lord, that thou would be with us and sustain thy people. Help us to walk by faith. Give us thy precious gift of the Holy Ghost so that we can be sustained during this very dark time in this world. We pray, Lord, that thou would work in thy people mightily, and we pray, Lord, that thou would give us the ability to walk by faith each and every day. Bless thy people who are here in this building, bless thy people who are listening online, and bless thy people who are scattered all throughout this world. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name through the power of thy saving blood. Amen. Hallelujah. We are going to open our melodies of praise hymnals in closing and turn to number 56. We're going to sing "The Comforter Has Come." Number 56.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.